I want to talk this morning about out of the Gospel of John, and I wouldn't dare say I'm going to do a series because of my lack of commitment to stay on one thing. But I don't know if that's a character problem or a spirit-led problem, I don't know. But either way, that's the situation. And so I want to be honest with you and say this. I want to share with you about the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, and make a plea for spiritual disciples. This gospel, this glorious, glorious gift of a letter given to us. It's just an amazing thing. This gospel was probably written, the theologians believe, between 70 AD and 100 AD. I believe it was 90 AD to 100 AD. I believe this is the last letter written in your New Testament. I think it's post-Revelation. It's post all the letters. This is the last great letter testimony of Jesus that's given. It's an amazing gospel. It's unique among the other gospels, as we'll talk about here in just a moment. Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us a great chronology and great theology and the great words, and they are so awesome. I love the book of Matthew especially, probably my favorite gospel. The book of John, though, is exploding with revelation. He is not concerned with the chronology, though he's chronological. That's not his primary concern. He's an old man, John, right now, living in Turkey in Ephesus, having to be carried, church tradition tells us, by multiple men to the meetings. They would prop him up as he is probably, this is 68 years into our Lord's passion, as some say, depending on how old he was when Jesus was crucified. We believe he was in his upper 90s, mid to upper 90s. John, the last living apostle, is brought to these meetings. They would prop him up and he would speak. They would all lean in and he would say, "The Lord says, love one another." And everyone, oh, you know, deep. And it was awesome, and the Spirit would bless them. And then they would take him home, and they'd bring him back the next week, and he would say again, "The Lord says, love one another." And some became bored that says in church history, but he says this all the time, and he had told them, if you do this thing, then you're doing it all. And we have John there in that area, and he is thinking about the church. He's led by the Spirit. He's old. His body is wasting away. Some believe he had been boiled in oil during one of his persecutions. His skin was so rippled with pain. And here he is giving the last testament in the testimony of the church. It's a glorious thing, this gospel of John. It's not a normal gospel. It's a spiritual gospel. It's a gospel that this has a high Christology. It's glorious. And I want to give you a few verses out of that gospel to whet your appetite, where I hope you'll read these 21 chapters. They're amazing, and it won't take you long to read them, but they are heavy, meaty, meaty passages that are filled with spiritual revelation. And I believe this was John's plea for spiritual disciples. In John 1:4, at the beginning, he says, "In him was life." In Jesus was life, and that life, the Word, was the light of men. Two chapters later, in John chapter 3, verse 6, he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit," Holy Spirit, "is spirit." That was after talking to Nicodemus about being born again. In John chapter 4, where he's talking to the woman of the well, we have this verse in verse 14, "But whoever drinks of this water that I'm talking about, he will never be thirsty again. The water that I'll give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." He spoke of living water, and she was confused. Two chapters later, in John chapter 6, at the apex of Jesus' ministry, with thousands and thousands following him, after he's fed them and he's confronted them with, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood," he said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you, they are spirit and life." I pick these four verses because they are unique verses that tell us about the nature of this gospel. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That that's born of flesh is flesh. This is what he's concerned about. And that that's born of spirit is spirit. He talks about drinking living water that is given to him, and not just natural water. He speaks of this issue that his words are spirit and they are life. You see, the Gospel of John is the most Christological and spiritual of all the Gospels. The Gospel of John is not concerned with a chronological history of earthly happenings. No, it's concerned with a spiritual revelation with a living Jesus at the center. You see, I believe that John knew that a living Christianity truly needed a living revelation of Jesus. And John was led by the Spirit, and he knew that the history of this living Christianity was staked on the church being spiritual and not carnal. And this is what I'm saying to you. This gospel says this to us among all the things it says. Jesus is going to basically tell them, or John's going to reveal, he was telling them he's Yahweh. He's going to say, I am, I am, I am, to the point they want to stone him. But it is more than even that. He is basically trying to give that revelation so that he can produce spiritual disciples instead of carnal disciples. And he had lived to the end of what was the first generation of Christianity and saw the uprising of carnality within the body of Christ. Paul had saw it all over. He was seeing it begin, and it had not even near reached what it was about to be in about two centuries when Constantine converted and we moved all into buildings, and the nature of the church changed, and we're still getting over it to this day. John is concerned about this. He had written the book of Revelation, and he knew the predilection of the church to fade into, this is a long sentence, but watch, beyond biblical ritual. He knew of the church that would go beyond what had been written and what Jesus would say, baptizing babies, doing various ceremonies and rites. It's ridiculous. Over-intellectualizing theologies. Theologies that would stir the minds of men but not move their hearts. Approving of spirituality by emotionalism. If we're hyped and we're moved, then something must be happening. He knew of their predilection to this and their tendency to look to the world for methods in accomplishing kingdom things. How do I get people into buildings? How do I build the buildings? What music do I play? How do I keep them coming? And we hire the advertising agencies to do that. Clement of Alexandria in the first century, one of our fathers, or second century or so, said this, last of all, John, perceiving that the external facts had been made plain in the other canonical gospels, composed a spiritual gospel. Even in the early centuries, they knew there's something unique about this gospel. T. Austin Sparks, who was a partner with Watchman Nee. And if you ever get anything you can read about T. Austin Sparks, the meat is cheap at bookstores. You're going to have to probably order it. The milk's pretty expensive. But John, he says, John is not an earthly history. It's a spiritual history related to heaven and not merely to earth, but to eternity and not merely to time. John is in the same realm as the heavenly book, the book of Ephesians. It's a spiritual gospel written at the end of a first century by an apostle around 90 to 100 AD. This is a significant book. And I want to encourage you again to meditate and pray your way through it, because this book has a purpose of showing us a contrast that can happen in your life and in our church and in Christendom. It can show the contrast of dividing for you between soul and spirit. It is truly a living word of God that's sharper than any double-edged sword, that can divide soulishness and spiritual people. It really can. Jesus does this all the way through. We have encounters by the Holy Spirit. The John 3, where Nicodemus shows up in the nighttime, a religious leader, a Pharisee, sneaks in at night. You must be of God, or you couldn't have done these things. I know you're of God, or you couldn't do these things. And he's stirred. Nicodemus is genuinely stirred by the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus, without explanation, he never warms you up, it seems, when he says these things. He says, you want to come into my kingdom, my spiritual kingdom? You must be born again. And Nicodemus responds as a natural man, and a fallen Adam race natural man. He says, how can I get into my mother's womb? You know the deal. And this typifies multiple encounters that are going to happen through this gospel, where Jesus, the ultimate spiritual man, speaks to them about reality. You must be born again into my kingdom. And he says that his words are spirit and life, and we know what that means on this side of the gospel. But Nicodemus can't process that. He can't process those words except in a fleshly way. The woman at the well is told she needs living water. So she says, give me this water. I want a bottle of it. I'll take a jug of it. I'll take a gallon of it. And he says, no, you don't get it. You don't get what I'm trying to say. She was a natural woman trying to process spiritual realities. The crowds, as we said earlier, were gathered around Jesus, thousands and thousands. He had healed their grandmas. He had healed their cousins. And then he had multiplied bread, and they wanted to make him king. He's got the crowd at the highest pitch as being a king for their felt needs. That's a current word today among the church. And he says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, and runs off a megachurch. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they processed that in a natural way and thought that he was talking about natural cannibalism. Paul's dealing with this in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is filled with soulish believers. That church is full of soulish believers. I believe that the majority of them were sincere. Sincere about the gifts of the Spirit. Sincere about following certain teachers. They were beginning to divide and say, that stream is the stream. No, this stream is the stream. And they were losing a spiritual revelation of Jesus Christ and being spiritual people. They're soulish. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, the natural man or the soulish man, being an unbeliever or even a believer, if he's dominated by his soul, he can't discern the things of the Spirit. He can't discern them. He can't perceive them because he does the math in his mind, with his mind and with his emotions. And we're pro using your mind and we're pro using your emotions. I'm way pro that, just secondarily. I believe we're supposed to be a spiritual people first, and then that animates my mind, fills my mind, and moves my emotions. And we've got to train people in this. The core of the problems within the church today are caused by sincere, hear me say that, lest you think I'm a critical whatever, and I fear the Lord in being critical in my spirit. I mean, I fear the judgment of the Lord in this. You need to know for what I'm about to say. I feel trembly a little bit now about the deal. Because I love Jesus and I love the church. But the core of the problems within the church today are caused by sincere yet soulish men and their ideas of trying to run what was supposed to be an organic spiritual church. That's what it is. I'm meeting with some pastors. We've had opportunities to meet with some elders just this last week, meeting with believers and leaders and churches that are there and they're kind of leaving. And really it comes down to this. Everybody thinks the problem is a certain theological subset is wrong or the manifestation of the music is wrong. If we fix the music, we fix the problem. If I get a band and I get more songs in there, or if I get a certain style of preaching, if I get a certain style of preaching, then we're going to fix the problem. Like, oh no. We don't understand that the problem has always been a problem about two trees or two women or two sons. It's been the problem from Genesis to Revelations. Our problem has been a problem of sourcing. It's a problem of where do we source from when we're trying to follow the Lord. You see, there are two trees. Name the trees for me, everybody. What two trees am I talking about? The tree of life and the what? Say it again. The tree of the knowledge of evil? No, what? Good and evil. Oh, my. From the beginning, at the core, at the center of the garden, is a choice. All of the war of the enemy was around that choice. We as creatures, the created, we must have uncreated life for us to sustain eternal life. God gave that through the tree of life. The tree of life, come and get it. And I believe Adam and Eve bellied up to that thing. They were eating and eating and eating and eating and fellowshipping. And then the temptation came around eating the different tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the problem. The first temptation to Jesus is what, everybody? If you're truly the Son of God, do what? Turn those stones into bread. It's an issue of source. You see, creatures, all you creatures in here, creatures unsaved and creatures saved, this is your great choice every day. Where will you source from? Where are you sourcing from? Are you sourcing from your soul and from the flesh? Are you sourcing from the Spirit? Is your mind beginning to be changed into what Romans 8 will call a spiritual mind instead of a carnal mind? And I must tell you, that it doesn't matter if you're saved. You can be saved and have a carnal mind. This is a terrible reality within the body of Christ. There are two women, Sarah and Hagar. What do you choose? You hear God's word. He tells you to fulfill it. Do you use Hagar and the world, what is Egypt? She's from Egypt, to produce something. Or do you go and get Sarah and wait on the covenant promise of God and his timing? One woman will make an Ishmael. One woman will make an Isaac. I promise you, these two boys looked alike. They looked alike. They were Middle Eastern boys with the same daddy. I bet you Hagar and Sarah looked a little bit alike. They're all from that same culture and place. They looked alike, but they're not alike. You know why they're not alike? Because one of them has the seed of Adam and Abraham in it, the effort of man, and he kicks against the nations. And one of them has the seed of Christ in him. Isaac is the line of Christ, the promise of blessing to the nations. They were different. They were different, not by biological DNA. They were different because of spiritual sourcing. Do you source from your soul to try to fulfill something for God? That's why I'm begging pastors. Don't get in a room with your leaders and think about what we ought to be accomplishing. Don't even make a board. Stop it. Make spiritual disciples who are fathers and mothers in the faith who beget sons and daughters in the faith. Produce spiritual people that make spiritual people and watch the kingdom grow. It will be a fantastic, fantastic thing because it is important. I promise you and tell you that Ishmael was a good boy. He was a good boy. I bet you he did his chores. I bet you he showed up for dinner. Ishmael was a good boy, but Ishmael couldn't fulfill what God wanted fulfilled because he didn't have the seed of Christ in him. I tell you, we look around. It's good. It feels good. It looks good. It's getting big. It's getting... And the Lord longs for a people who see Christ, are filled with the Spirit, and are becoming spiritual disciples. I don't mean charismatic. I don't mean evangelical. I mean spiritual. I'm talking with brothers, Presbyterian, Baptist, Nazarene, whatever. Many of them have planted their works. And now 20 years later, they're going, uh-oh, I got a bunch of theologians and no disciples. That's what they're telling me. And my heart thrills within me with that kind of humility. I tell you what the arrogance is. The arrogance is when they come and say, we've got nothing wrong, and then they're still torquing and tweaking. The humility to go, oh my. We got the systems down. I read the book. I did it like that guy. We've got this. But in the midst of it, I don't have one elder that's a disciple. I don't have one spiritual. And I tell you how you find that out. Spiritual people are people that are fascinated with Jesus Christ, live a life of holiness, and are multiplying largely outside of a building. John starts this book in John 1, 1 through 5, with these five beautiful verses in this concern. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The second person of deity is the Word of God. What do you think he's referring to back? I mean, the Holy Spirit is leading him to write this, but what book in the Bible does this make you think of? It's Genesis. It's Genesis. Jesus is the new creation. Let me give you a spiritual revelation of the book of Genesis, chapter 1. In the beginning. It's those words are so purposeful. Let me take you to the beginning again. Let me take the because we messed up the beginning by going to a different tree and messing it up and producing generations of carnally obsessed men and even those that might have even received a gospel for the future but are not spiritual. Now, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, glorious Trinity. The second person of the deity is God, Jesus. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And oh, verse 4. Look at verse 4. This gets you to Genesis chapter 3. In him was, what's the word, everybody? Life. And that life was the light of men. Not in him was a knowledge of good and evil. In him was going to be a book that would tell us how to do the right things and not do the wrong things. You with me? In him is a pattern of how we do that. In him was life. Zoe, and that life, that sustaining, uncreated life imparted into human beings would become the light of men. The light has it shines in the darkness. But here's the problem. The darkness of fleshly man cannot understand it. Cannot understand it, and the ESV says, has not overcome it. His concern is that they source from Jesus, the mediator of the life of God via salvation, the Holy Spirit. Do we have this? His concern, watch, is that they resist the carnalizing, I'm not sure that's a word, I made it up, of the church and our personal life that slowly begins to take root if we do not labor to stay spiritual. I want to say publicly and on the video, and for the majority, we've got so many people traveling, they're going to watch this, and people in other congregations, we are unashamedly a prophetic people. I'm unashamedly a prophetic people. When I say prophetic, I mean spiritual. You want to say what does Sam mean by prophetic? I mean spiritual. I mean spiritual. I mean that I know the thoughts of God about my past, my present, and my future. I know the thoughts of God operating around me right now. We love to dream. We love to have visions. My brother sent me a dream, and it's square on, and it touched my life. The Holy Spirit is using the church in the book of Acts. He's leading them through prophecy. You should be a prophetic people. We want to raise up a prophetic people, and I don't mean charismatic or evangelical. I don't know what terms and how people identify that, and I definitely don't mean predicting the future. What I mean is you being a spiritual people. Do you understand that as a son and a daughter of the living God, that no accidents are happening in your life? That everything that happens around you is communication from the Father. Are you interpreting what's happening? That's what being a prophetic person is to me. I prophetically am understanding that my broke down car or my four cars where the key won't work, God's trying to talk to me. I'm understanding that the Lord is moving and He's speaking through creation. He's speaking through His Word. He's speaking through people encountering me. And I delight in being a prophetic man, and I'm trying to mature. And we will never ever go beyond Scripture. We love the Bible. We love the sealed up Word of God that is the testimony of Jesus Christ. There is nothing to add about the revelation of Jesus Christ, but there is much to add about how I live my life in Jesus Christ today. I bet you anything, you're bored in your faith if you're not a prophetic person. I bet you anything, you're a carnal, soulish person if you're not a prophetic person. And what I mean by that is not a spiritual person. You're not discerning the leadings of the Spirit. You're not interpreting life through the Spirit. You're not having a marriage where the Spirit is saturating it. I bet you're frustrated. If you're trying to well up affection for that partner 20 years later, 25, and they don't compliment you enough or touch you enough, it's going to get frustrating. If you don't know the source and life of the Holy Spirit, you're unashamedly a prophetic people. I tell you that one of the most, if not the most damaging things in the church today is organizations of men that Christianize human beings without making them spiritual disciples who are on mission multiplying life and light everywhere in the culture. I'm going to send you that deal, and I don't know how to say it stronger, but I got to say it again. I don't think bars are our problem, or strip joints, or pornography, or Western humanism is our biggest problem. I don't. The church, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the spiritual church. The problem is the watering down of the church. So I think this is our biggest problem. Organizations of men and names that Christianize human beings, culturally Christianize them, without making spiritual disciples. This is why we have mega church pastors quitting their mega churches. This is why we have transformation and reformation happening in the body of Christ right now, because many are being honest and humble and going, oh my, we've been gathering people into buildings and meetings and building committees for a long time, and I've Christianized these people, but I haven't made spiritual disciples. May the Lord make us spiritual disciples who form spiritual churches everywhere, filling all the culture with the Spirit of God. Here's my challenge to you, New Life, as we begin a mark of a new moment. Let us, with passion, resolve ourselves to be spiritual disciples. May we, with passion, decide that we're not going to live by our wits, by our mind and intellect, and by our emotions as primary sources of how we think about and accomplish Christianity. May we be a spiritual people where the government of Jesus is operating around us. And listen, may we be okay with making some mistakes. You're going to miss it. You're going to miss it, and you're going to mess up. Anybody done that in this room? You're going to mess up. And I'm sorry for cultures that have not allowed you. Don't do that in here if you're going to mess up. And they never do it. The baby's out with the bathwater. We're going to mess it up. But then we'll figure it out. We'll figure it out because you know what? We love the Bible. We love the Bible. And then we're going to get in groups, and we're going to have relationship. And then when Andy goes off board, and he has some freaky thing, and he's saying it's a spirit, I'm going to know, and I'm going to have a check, and I'm going to have fellowship, and we're going to sharpen one another. And I'll tell you this, listen, last thing, the unbelievers in our community, they're not missing a more dynamic church service, or building, or better music. They don't care. They can turn on MTV. What they're missing is the thing that they were made to crave the most, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Every human being was made to crave the Lord Jesus Christ. So what they're doing is, under deception, counterfeit-wise, eating sex, eating money, eating fame, eating entertainment, watch, eating theology, eating systems of religion. And they crave Jesus. The unbelievers, I tell you what, the Holy Spirit's working around them. He's working around them. And I told this in Wichita, and I promise to finish with this. Any genuine conversion, and I've seen both. I've led people through the prayer that later, I'm pretty sure they weren't saved. I led them through the prayer because they were in trouble or they did something, but it was all natural trouble, and they needed a natural Savior. But the only ones I've seen as genuine conversions are people that started seeing the supernatural activity of the Holy Spirit operating around their lives. They began to be confronted in their natural man that this was not enough. They recognized a supernatural realm and that Jesus was the creator and king of that realm. Those people have always genuinely converted and bore fruit. And I'll tell you this, Holy Spirit's moving. You think he's just in these buildings while we're meeting this morning? He's in the places where they're getting over hangovers this morning. Some of them were sexually immoral last night, and the Spirit of God is in the house, and he's wooing and convicting. Some of them had dreams last night that shocked them, and they don't know how to interpret them. You know why? That's our job. That's what we do. We show up and say, this is what's happening to you. This is why you dreamed that. Right, James? This is why you're having this happen. This is what the Spirit's doing, and we tell them the gospel. Because I tell you, I believe what the guy said in the video last week, the Baptist guy who talked about the prayer walking, I don't know if you saw us do that, but he said the prayer walking happened in the apartments in Georgia, and this guy planted 52 churches through prayer walking. He'd start praying for people and needs in their lives, unbelievers. And he said once they saw God start working in their life and became aware of it, he said, you don't need a hot dog to entertain them anymore. We don't need hot dogs and shiny things and shiny guys and shiny music. We need the presence of God manifesting around, and we need to be the interpreters of the presence of God. Don't be under the delusion you got to get God working on the lost. He came to seek and save the lost. He's already working. You just show up and tell them what he's doing. Yeah, I know you're not married. You've been married 5 times and you're living with a guy. Those kind of moments unveil the heart, and it's an amazing thing. And you can do that, but you're not going to do it if you're carnal Christians and you think the system is what's going to do it. We've got to become spiritual people that see the Spirit operating around us. Let's all stand. May the Lord help us. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. I thank you for the body of Christ. I thank you for it in this room. I thank you for it in other rooms. I thank you for it around the globe. Thank you that you love the church in the West. And I thank you for this gift of the Gospel of John. Thank you that he endured to write this gospel. I pray that you would cause us to be a community of spiritual disciples that are not identified by where we gather and by who we listen to. We are identified by being in Christ and being on mission. Lord, we love you. You're raising up a spiritual church. And we're so weak. I speak as the weakest one in the room. My heart just sways towards soulishness. And I just pray that you teach us and help us endure and to provoke one another to be spiritual men and women who are interpreting our lives spiritually, walking our lives spiritually. Father, I thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit and that you're training us. Take everyone deep in this book. Let them meditate. Disciple us. And Lord, I pray for the community just lastly. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're seeking and saving the lost. Thank you that you're moving in people's lives. Our neighbors are being impacted right now. Help us to show up, to partner with you, to give them an interpretation of what's happening to them, to add language to spiritual movements in their lives. What a glorious and awesome privilege. Lord, awaken us and shake us out of our own searching for our own dreams, our own settling for less. Lord, we pray that you move us to mission, which is the best stuff on the planet. We love you and we praise you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.